The first Sunday after Easter Day has many names. It's called Low Sunday, because apparently attendance goes down dramatically as people stay home. After being reminded last week that your salvation has already been secured once and for all time by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, why not take the day off? Others call it Doubting Thomas Sunday, because we hear that story from John's Gospel every year on this day. About that, I will just say how interesting it is that the very next time you are in church after Easter Day, you go from the miracle of resurrection to someone's doubting whether it ever really happened at all. Finally, today is also called Quasimodo Sunday, after the first word of the Latin introit a choir would sing at the start of this day's service. Quasimodo geniti infantes rationabiles sine dolo lac concupicite. Just like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. That's from 1 Peter. Quasimodo is Latin for just like newborn babes. In Victor Hugo's novel, The Hunchback of Notre Dame, a newborn child is abandoned on the steps of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris on the Sunday after Easter Day. And so they name him Quasimodo. Coincidentally, by next Sunday, I plan to sit in that very cathedral and read a few pages from that very book. Have the rose window behind me and have my Instagrammable moment. Well, because I myself am feeling a little low energy, doubting whether I'll get everything done I need to before leaving on sabbatical, and with the weight of all those tasks on my back, I'm going to keep it simple today and cut right to the message I want to impart. Love. Love, 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 love. I am so sorry the word has become such a cliche, nearly devoid of meaning for being endlessly repeated at every opportunity, because it is the most powerful presence in the universe. It is, in my mind, God. And in my heart, I believe it is the only thing that will save us. Love. Let me tell you a little story. One night in September of 2004 in San Francisco, I was leaving a church party at a parishioner's home, walking out with my then rector. After a bit of chit-chat, he suddenly stopped on the sidewalk, turned to me and said, in a British accent that I will not repeat because it did not go well last night at the service. He turned and said to me, you know, Ricardo, I've been waiting for a year for you to come to me, and I'm tired of waiting. So I must tell you, you have a calling to the priesthood. What? I asked. You have a calling. You are meant to be a priest. I looked over at him. That's funny. But he looked at me steadily and said, I mean it. Perplexed, I asked, why do you even think that? Because, he replied, you have a natural reverence when you serve at the altar. You draw people to you, creating community wherever you go. And because, frankly, the church needs you. After a moment, I said, well, wow, that's really flattering. Thank you. But I'm not interested. Why not? Well, I replied, first of all, my faith is weak. I have so many doubts about everything, from the resurrection to whether God even exists at all. Second, I've got enough of my own problems without spending my time on other people's. And third, I don't want to be poor. Well, the rector waved away all my concerns. Don't worry about your faith. It's the Episcopal Church. There's a whole spectrum. People believe all kinds of things. And anyway, your faith will work itself out. As for other people's problems, that'll get easier as you go along and do the job. But yes, you'll be poor. I said, well, thanks, but no thanks. After a moment, he suggested, how about if we leave it at this? If God wants you, God will get you. Your job is simply to remain open to the possibility. Sure, I said, not even knowing whether God existed at the time. Sounds good, deal. And that was that. A few days later, I was walking along on a warm Saturday in shorts and a t-shirt in a neighborhood nowhere near my church when a homeless man sitting on the sidewalk looked up at me and waved. Good morning, Father, he said. That was strange. Then I had a few other experiences like that, which I will describe in future sermons, until soon I started thinking, what if God is trying to get me? So I went back to my rector, told him about these odd occurrences, and he just smiled and replied, coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. Still reluctant and unconvinced, but curious enough to pursue it further, I spent the next 3 years testing this calling in various ways before I would say yes. I started a book club at our little church, and I told myself, if this doesn't go well, then I'm not going to be a priest. 14 people showed up. Everyone loved it. Someone said, let's do it again. I'll make soup next time. I'll bring bread and wine. I'll pick the book and lead the discussion. Harumph. I was reluctant. Then I was asked to organize a parish team for our Diocese of California walkathon. If this doesn't work, I'm not going to be a priest. We won a trophy for most walkers on a team. At that point, I sort of gave up fighting, though still reluctant. And yada, 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 here I stand before you today. But here is my true confession, to bring us back to that main point a few minutes ago. I never consciously or deliberately stopped having doubts about God and Jesus. Rather, the doubts became irrelevant. They gradually melted away, because what turned out to be more important than any proof was love. I found my way to Jesus Christ through prayer, learning, questioning, and by actively caring for others. I did not receive the revelation that allowed me once and for all to have no doubts ever again. I never had that certainty some Christians do, that their way is the only path to salvation. Instead, I just heard these internal whispers from God over the years, gently urging, I want you to do these things for me. And the more I did them, the stronger my faith became, and the larger grew my capacity for love. And so, as blasphemous as this will sound, as your priest, I kind of don't care what you believe. I care whether you love. I care whether you feel beloved by God, whatever image of God that you may have in your mind. I believe there is a presence in the universe that permeates every particle and atom in existence, and that presence is love. I believe that presence is God. And you don't have to acknowledge that this love in which you participate is God. God does not need you to believe in order for God to be real. God just needs you to love, so that God becomes more real to others in this world who desperately need to feel loved, to see love, and experience their own belovedness. That's what Pope Francis was all about. The pomp and circumstance were unnecessary to him. Church doctrine was not the most important thing. What mattered was love, caring for the poor, for immigrants and exiles, for victims of war, for outcasts, for sinners. He cared about being the presence of Christ to others in the world who could not see that face of love anywhere around them. He phoned a tiny Roman Catholic church in Gaza every night at 7 p.m. to check in on them and lift their spirits. A member there reported, he would ask us how we were. What did we eat? Did we have clean water? Was anyone injured? He visited Myanmar and helped them feel seen and not forgotten during their civil wars, which continue. He washed and kissed the feet of prisoners on Maundy Thursday. He held the hand of a girl with Down syndrome who'd wandered up to him while he preached. He met with a group of transgender Latin American former sex workers, making sure they got their COVID shots at the Vatican's health facility and giving them VIP seating when they came monthly for the Pope's Wednesday general audience. He held listening sessions with members of the LGBTQ+ community and with others considered outcasts and below the standards of polite society. And he did all this not because his was a doctrinal theology. He did all this because his was a theology of encounter. He wanted everyone to know they were unconditionally loved by God. His theology was incarnational, of the world, in the muck. And so my rector all those years ago was wrong. Your faith does matter, and you should worry about it. How are you making it manifest in the world? And you should worry about other people's problems and make caring for them more central to your life of faith. Spend less time worrying about your own. And you should make yourself poor, in a sense, by being generous with those who lack what you have in abundance. Paradoxically,